Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those good songs this morning. And thank you all for being here. You know, one thing I meant to announce, but I forgot, was to pray for Thor's family. Rich and his family are going to be heading this way very shortly, moving from Washington State to Franklin, Kentucky. And so we're going to pray that they have a safe travel and a safe move, and look forward to getting, I know some of y'all met them. I was sick with COVID at that time and didn't get to, but I look forward to getting to meet them shortly. So the topic I've selected this morning is the Christian and social media. You know, 10 years ago, I never would have thought I would need to do a lesson on this topic, right? But it goes to show how much times have changed and what has become such a big part of billions of people's lives. And the older generation never had this, and still many do not. So I hope this lesson doesn't bore you too much, but maybe you might see how needed it is, especially for the youth of our day. Many are unaware of what social media is if you're older. And it's a way used, a tool used to connect and share ideas and photos and posts about people's lives. Just real quickly, some statistics. You'll see the most used apps here for social media is WhatsApp, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Whether one is female or male, those ones seem to top the list. And you'll see the age categories. It seems like most of the youth under 30 use Instagram the most. And so those are things just to keep in mind. Another interesting statistic, 4.48 billion people use social media. So that's roughly 56.8% of the global population. So over half of all the earth uses social media. 99% of them do and access it by their smartphones. And a staggering 2 hours and 24 minutes is the average amount of time per day spent using social media. Again, to the older generation, that is mind-boggling and staggering. To the youth, some are probably thinking, that's it? Because it is a big cultural shift that has taken place in our country and the world regarding generational age gaps and how it is that they approach life. But you can see just by that average time, it is something that is a very big portion of many people's lives. Now, I personally do not have a Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or Snapchat account. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong. And this is not a lesson designed to condemn those or these internet and app-based tools that are very common today. So we want a balanced approach in handling this topic. We want to talk about its blessings first, because there are some. There are many, I believe. But we'll also talk about its cursings that it can bring into our lives as well. And for many of the young who have are still developing their brains and forming habits that can last a lifetime, we need to be especially cautious that these tools do not make up our lives, that it does not become a drug that we cannot live without. Because of some of its dangers, as a family, we have chosen not to have our kids on social media now and in the future. But not all families will make that choice, and that is fine. In fact, I would say most families will not make that choice. So we need to have lessons to help us use God-given principles to govern our actions. So first, I would want to ask you, as you think about this slide right up here, how many of you have recently accessed some social media account? When did you last access it? How many times within a day did you access social media yesterday? Do you find it a natural habit to open your phone and just click without thinking, just to kind of see what's going on out there? Maybe you even click and close and then click and close again and say, I don't know why, I just felt like checking it. I was thinking, wouldn't it be great if we treated our Bibles that way? I don't know why, I just had to keep opening it. I was just drawn to it. I just had to read a little bit more. I had to see what God had to say to me today. That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? So is there any benefit from these tools? I believe there is. And we're going to start there by talking about some of the blessings of social media. Social media has made it possible to facilitate renewed friendships from childhood. People that maybe you hadn't seen, maybe you've moved different states, and now all of a sudden you can reconnect with them. It also allows you to keep up with friends that you can't see very often, perhaps living in different states, and families as well. It gives the ability to be engaged in casual and professional groups to share and disseminate knowledge. These are blessings, I believe, because we want to be as our Lord, to grow in favor both with God and with man. It also allows us to spread our influence, which if we're Christians ought to be a good influence. We want others to know what it is that makes us tick. What it is that is the primary governing decisions and force in our life, and that is God. And so we want people to be aware of that. Social media also is a blessing in regards to spreading the cause of Christ. You know, we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And this is a tool that allows us really to reach out all over the world. And Jesus goes on to say, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And he who does not believe shall be condemned." Remember a few weeks ago when we did the lesson on the Ethiopian eunuch, and I shared a modern day example of a man in Egypt who put a post out there on Facebook who had been studying and said, "Is there anyone that can teach me the gospel?" And there was a lady named Sue Lott there at the congregation where Justin used to preach at in Georgia. And she said, "Sure." And began to teach the gospel. See, that's going out into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 5, there verse 13 and 14. And by the way, and I mentioned that young man eventually was converted, became a Christian. In Matthew 5, there verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." In essence, the Lord is saying, as Christians, as disciples of Christ, we want our light to shine, and to shine brightly, and to shine far, far reaching, like a light on a hill. And this is a virtual hill in which we might let our light shine. And so, brethren have used it to share class material. I think about our sister Liz here locally, who has used it to share Wednesday night Bible class material for the children that they might be able to take Monday and Tuesday and prepare at home for the topic that we're going to study on Wednesday. See, that's a blessing. We've also used it to invite individuals to assemblies. I know with our gospel meetings, many have spread the word that way, shared a picture of the flyer or the meeting house to encourage people to come and hear the gospel. I've even heard some that will even add comments and thoughts to various lessons they heard, either in the gospel meeting or on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. In an essence, an effort to influence those that they are friends with, to encourage them. Or to those that maybe are not Christians, to encourage them to come and hear the gospel. Some have even shared links to the lessons so that they might click it and listen to the Word of God. Online studies. You know, during the beginning of the pandemic, when we didn't have a midweek study, many of us connected through Zoom and studied together. And even after we began our midweek studies, we moved it to Tuesday and continued it and studied all the way to Psalm 50, which Brother Kevin shared verses 1 through 6 this morning in the scripture reading. And while it may not be perfect, nor could it replace, nor should replace, in-person meetings, I still believe it was far superior than not seeing each other or studying together at all. So it was a blessing that we were able to do that. Some brethren have even used social media meetup to meet at coffee houses and conduct Bible studies in the community with individuals. And I've even heard of some that have baptized people in time that have met up at those studies. People use it to post sermons and scriptures, Bible classes, lectureships, VBS, all have been posted online so others from far away, even across the globe, can gain something from each of those. Before the internet, such was not even possible. I know at the church in Tacoma, Washington, where my sister attends, they help support a couple of Philippine preachers, and they're always meeting up with them whenever they have their online studies in the midweek when they get together. And so these things just would not have been possible before. People can and do post scriptures every day. And what better words can be posted than that? The world needs the Word. And a word spoken in due season, how good it is, the proverb said in Proverbs 15, verse 23. Another benefit is we now have better awareness of the needs of others to be able to either assist physically or to pray for them. I mean, literally with a click of a button, one could have hundreds of Christians praying for them that very hour. Hundreds. That's amazing to me. You can even learn more about your brethren regarding their families and some of the things that they do. Maybe their work successes and challenges. Their passions and hobbies. Because really, truth is, we all have some. And they help complete the picture of who we really are. Sometimes we only know the spiritual aspects and attributes of each other, but that's not the whole picture. What are some of the other things that make up this person's personality? What do they like to do? So because of some of the blessings of social media, we're able to better stay in touch, to be informed, to help, and to pray for one another. But just as there can be potential blessings, there can be potential cursings. And if you think about it, that's true about many things in life. Just like we might say there's blessings to sports and medicine and even marriage, there's also potential cursings. All of those could be abused. Sports can become a god or gambled on. Medicine can be abused. Even marriage can be unlawful or terrible when it is lawful for some individuals. We don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but we need to be aware of the dangers and abuses and make informed choices, better choices, godly choices. So with social media, we wanted to make sure we gave the blessings and seek to strike a fair and middle ground. But now we want to go on to the dangers. One of the first that comes to mind is this of shallow friendships. And before I go any further, I need to give some credit to Eric Parker, who's an evangelist in Louisville, for much of this material. He had collected a lot of quotes from other fellow Christians and brethren to get their assessments about some of the dangers of social media. And one of them, he quoted this Christian as saying, "As a professional therapist, I also see widespread addiction to social media, in which people are becoming detached and personal interaction, all the while constantly seeking the approval of others online." So since one can have 500 or 1,000 or 2,000 friends, it often lacks the depth of that friendship that one can have. Because how can you really be so intimately close with so many people? In fact, a lot of people confess that a lot of people that they're friends with or connected to or following, they had never ever met personally. And a like is not nearly the same as an in-person encouragement. You know, Jesus, while he was kind to all, he had several friends that were close to him, close to his heart. Look there in John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I think about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What a close relationship he had with that family. So that when Lazarus was sick, Mary sent the word in verse 3. The sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. You love him. And verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 11. These things he said after that, that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. He considered him a friend that he loved. There in verse 35 and verse 36, we see that Jesus wept as he saw all the tears of those that loved Lazarus. And even the Jews in verse 36, when they saw Jesus weeping, they said, see how he loved him. They could see Jesus was personally touched at Lazarus' death and also how others were touched too. And Jesus would raise Lazarus from the grave. In John 19, there verse 26 and 27, it says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Jesus, in essence, handed over the care and watch of his mother over to John, whom he loved. Now, he had other disciples he could have done that to. But he chose John because he closely loved John. In fact, Peter, James, and John had a very close relationship with Jesus. And they were invited to see Jesus transfigured on the mount. Even in Matthew 26 and verse 37, when the disciples were told to pray, Jesus took Peter, James, and John aside and asked them that they would pray with him near his side. See, social media may run the risk of people thinking they no longer need these kinds of friendships. They may find it easier to talk to a person through a screen and not talk to that same person in person. And this is the danger we're talking about. A reprogramming of how we relate with each other. Do you find it easier to be behind a screen interacting with somebody? And that you can't interact with them in person? This is part of the danger of shallow friendships. But I might also add another cursing is that of worldly friends and associations. You see, it's given us the ability to follow the lives of everybody. The rich and famous have now become so easy to access. You can follow nearly every celebrity. You can friend nearly every person. And their lifestyles and influence can have an impact on you and especially on your child. And friends, these scriptures still apply. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul says, beware, brethren. Evil company corrupts good morals. Now, why would he even have to say beware? Don't be deceived. Because so many people are. It's not going to affect me. I can handle it. I'm strong enough against it. Watch out. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6... 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verses 14 and following. Do you know the scripture says this too? How close am I with these individuals? How much do I seek to learn from them and to be taught by them and to be influenced by the influencers? There in verse 14 it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they shall be my people. So God says, because you let your light shine, you stand with the light on the hill. That is me and my light being reflected through you. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God wants there to be some separateness between us and the world, some barriers built so that they do not influence us. Verse 1, therefore, having the promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we want to be continuing to ever perfect our holiness in the fear of God. Now, God has warned us, and it's upon us to listen to those warnings. Be cautious and careful about those connections. In Proverbs 28, there in verse 7, Proverbs 28, verse 7, it says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son. But a companion, or a friend, we might say, of gluttons shames his father. He's not just talking about someone that eats too much here. He's talking about one that gives their lives, in essence, for self-service. Whatever it is that they can do and consume. These are individuals that are not self-controlled. Ones that are companions of these people, he says, bring shame to their family. Joe Price had said in an article, and Joe Price is the evangelist where Rich Brooks and his family are moving from. And Joe had a good article on social media. And he said, do you know what your child is posting? If no, find out. You wouldn't let your child bring a stranger into your home without your knowledge and permission. Do not let them indiscriminately bring strangers into their lives on social media. Adolescent brains are not fully developed yet to be able to completely assess actions and consequences. Don't be naive. Don't make assumptions, but get the facts. Such knowledge is vital in order to train your children in the way that they should go. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Now listen, Joe Price, he is not speaking as a preacher on a soapbox, but he speaks from experience. He has lost 2 children to the world. Behaviors that they were taught wrong from knee height, they have now embraced. And it breaks his and Debbie's heart every day. Learn from what they have learned. And don't think that you're an exception. Because of these associations, some Christians have shared religious error or promoted immoral behavior on their social media pages. I have seen Christians share the sinner's prayer. I have seen some offer a RIP, a rest in peace, to individuals who weren't even Christians at all. I've seen some promote gay agendas during Pride Month. Or spread immodest pictures, share immodest pictures of themselves or others, and even share also fake news as well. Got to watch out for all of these dangers. We have to consider our connections with worldly associates and friends. Another cursing is the quick use of the tongue via our fingertips. Social media has a habit of causing Christians to be slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to anger in direct violation to the Lord's commandment in James 1 verse 19 and 20, where he says we are to be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger. Social media's instantaneous nature often reprograms the mind, disconnecting self-control, and leads to revealing unwise thoughts and hurtful expressions. Brother Parker collected some quotes from Christians, and they were telling. One person said, I dislike that people post rude comments, things you would never say to someone in person. Another person said, I loathe people arguing, being mean, discouraging, and bashing others on social media. Another Christian said, It is difficult for me emotionally at times to see how people, especially brethren, speak to each other on social media. I am at times tempted to respond harshly to such people. I thought the irony of that statement, right, as well as the revelation, that even one that is upset to see others get so upset so quickly and respond harshly is ready to respond harshly themselves. See? It's so easy to get angry quickly and then speak tit for tat, right? They said it, I'm going to say it. Also, when everyone is angry and everyone is talking, no one's really listening. No one's changing. We may think we're making a difference by that post, but in reality, we're often making things much, much worse. Especially if we are to see that person in person again. You see, the social media post done very quickly has a lasting impact in the real biological world outside of the digital space. That digital space that really doesn't exist, right? If the internet didn't exist. I mean, I've heard of Christians saying things like that before. I don't know if I can see them. I know what they said to me online. I don't know if I can. Let's look at some scriptures. In Proverbs chapter 10, Proverbs 10 there, verse 19. The wise man said, "In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking." It's almost like he knew. In a place where there's just no word limit, you know? Fire it away. "In a multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 13 and verse 3. "He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction." We might say he who opens wide his fingertips. There in chapter 21 and verse 23. "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Oh, amen to that. That's something we could all do better at and have a lot less stress in our lives. There in Proverbs 17, verse 27 and 28. "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he's considered perceptive." So the Bible is saying there's automatically an advantage to one that just doesn't say something. The scale's already tipped in their favor, as being either a wise person or at least appearing to be wise. In Matthew chapter 12, we often don't think about this in relation to social media, but we better start because it certainly applies. In Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37 there, Jesus says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they'll give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Friends, our posts are words. Are they profitable? Are they seeking to be a part of that blessing we talked about at the beginning? In James chapter 3, James 3, there verse 5 and 6, when James is talking about the danger of the tongue, he says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." I mean, it's amazing to think about the words that James is using here to describe the potential danger of the tongue and the little words. And you and I have seen it, right? just a few, maybe 5, 6, 7 words on a post, and then there's 150 comments about that. It was like a little fire, and it, like a forest fire. James talked about that a long time ago. Right there. See that? And notice, he said it defiles the whole body. Oh, it's just something I wrote. Boom, boom, boom. Go about my day, not thinking much more about it. Meanwhile, that 150 people have a totally different view of who you are now. Perhaps lost respect for you. You see, it defiles the whole body. Verse 9 and 10. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. You almost think that James is living in our current day. I have seen it. I have seen it many times where brethren will have one post and it is literally a scripture. And then the very next post is something immoral, ungodly, sometimes even has swear words in it. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. That's what James said about it. You and I have seen it, read the threads, the arguing in a flurry of words and keystrokes. As one attack leads to 5, and 5 to 10, and it becomes an unwinnable war. It's like the forest fire, James said. And the words said are words that never would have been said if they were just around a table with a Bible open. At least it'd be much harder to do. It's so much easier behind the screen. Quick use of the tongue is one of the cursings. But also, the next one is egocentric and self-centeredism. I believe is a big cursing. The constant selfies and pictures about oneself. That people run the danger of becoming lovers of themselves. As Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. And they want everyone else to love them too. Now we're not talking about updating the family or friends or even posting portraits or pictures of oneself from time to time. What we're talking about is where it's nearly daily and they're focused on self and it becomes very, very obvious. See, this goes beyond the selfie. It may just be the regular gush of silliness and mindless chatter where it is way too much about maybe one particular thing or one particular subject. Name the subject, whatever it may be. And it gives the impression that you're self-centered. And your associates and those connected to you become exasperated with the constant posts. So you're no longer a good influence. Which could be one of the potential blessings of social media. You know, and many of... I've seen it, you know, good, well-intentioned brethren that do use it and like to use it for the blessings. Many of their walls or news feeds are completely out of balance now. Because so many others that they're connected to have this problem of egotism. So then our walls have very little spiritual truth and are filled with every little detail about every single person. And it may not have started out that way. Thoughtless posting about every little detail of their lives grew slowly over time until it became a habit. So, while there is this danger to become egocentric, there's also the opposite danger. And that is one that we become too focused on everyone else. Idleness, in essence. We become busybody in other people's affairs. Hey, did you see what so-and-so posted? Did you see that? You ever heard that before? I think that's dangerous. Now, sometimes we come across some things. We fall into some things. But when we go looking for some things, like private eye investigators, I don't believe that's fruitful. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 did talk about minding our own business. And that may be very hard to do when everyone posts their business. 4.5 billion people across this world do that. And yet the Scripture still tells us, mind your own business. Right? Now, Scripture says we can fall into various trials. James chapter 1 says, count a blessing when you fall into various trials. But we don't need to go looking for trials, right? And yes, in like manner, we can fall into learning bad things about brethren. But we don't need to go looking for them. Because often, you will have wasted a big chunk of time. In Proverbs 19 and verse 15. Proverbs 19 and verse 15. The Bible says laziness casts one into a deep sleep. And an idle person will suffer hunger. In essence, that's not the way God intended us to live our lives. And social media has become a massive waste of time for many. And just the statistics at the beginning show that that's the case. How many hours a day people put into it. And notice the contrast of the wise woman of Proverbs 31. The virtuous wife of Proverbs 31, verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household. Notice she minds her own business, her own household, and does not eat the bread of idleness. That is to her credit. Idleness has been taken to new heights by social media, and the Bible has always spoken against it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13, 1 Timothy 5 verse 13, as Paul was giving instructions to Timothy about widows that could be supported by the congregation and widows that needed to be refused. He talks about some of the dangers that the younger widows can run into. In verse 13, he says, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house." We might say from post to post, from profile to profile. Wondering about, it says, and not only idle, but gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. You see, that is part of the danger of idleness. When we begin to become busybodies in other people's affairs, and then it leads into retelling of that. Gossips, he says. That's what it often becomes. When some dirt is discovered, the person may not be approached that did the dirt, but they may freely share it with others of what they learned about so-and-so. Did you hear? Did you see what so-and-so posted? Again, I'm not saying that we have come across some information that needs to be addressed with a sinning brother or sister. I have done that many times. But when we are just killing time, clicking links, diving further and further down the rabbit hole of mouse clicks and finger taps, I don't believe that's what God would have us to do. Because now we're meditating on the affairs of others. Don't waste your time. Yes, we understand that there's weak brethren there. There's always been weak brethren in the church. But deal with them in real life and not online. Set your focus on things that are better and more appropriate. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, notice Philippians 4 verse 8. This is where he wants us to be thinking about and meditating. And again, when we're clicking, boom, 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 going down all the rabbit hole, we're meditating on things that we shouldn't be meditating on. But Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true. That might be in contrast to fake, right? Whatever things are noble. That is in contrast to things that are vile. Whatever things are just versus things that are not just. Whatever things are pure. That is versus things that are impure. Whatever things are lovely versus things that are grotesque. Whatever things are of good report versus all the negative reports, the bad reports, right? If there's anything virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That's where He wants our meditation. That's where God wants us to focus our minds, on that news. But often, like the media today, negative news is much more exciting news and become much more exciting to share as gossip. But this highlights something else, that the sin-seeking detective mind is often a sign of a much deeper problem with social media, and that is it's addictive. This has been scientifically verified and true, that many struggle with outright addiction to social media. They have done brain scans of social media addicts, done side by side with comparisons of those that are addicts of substance abuses. Now, I'm not saying that they're one and the same, right? They're not the same on the flesh, but it lights up the same areas in the brain. So watch out. Researchers have detected an increase in intentional switching, changes in memory protocols, effects to offline sociality, and increases in stress responses. That may be the reason why I don't have an account. I got enough stress in my life as it is. I don't need any more. See, there's so much negative things that can happen in a short time. Right? In real life, it comes at you much slower, right? Something happens at work. Someone says something, right? It's much slower. Then you got a few hours, maybe a day, right? Social media, finger swipe. Finger swipe. Boom, 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 boom. Like carpet bombing your brain with negativity over and over and over again. You see why it affects the brain this way. And by the way, they have articulated the algorithms enough that they know when you slow down that that's something you like. And they know how to tweak your newsfeed, your wall, so that you get more of those things, whatever those things are, more frequently. Because their objective is to keep you on it as long as possible. That way they can make more money for their advertisers. Oh, they like this kind of news. Oh, they like this kind of person. Oh, they like these kind of pictures. Oh, they like this kind of news. The computers are so smart, they analyze everything that you and I look at and give you more of it, like the drug. It damages the brain reward centers like the ventral tegmental area. It's a little area right behind the frontal cortex. Netflix has an excellent film called The Social Dilemma, addressing some of the changes to the brain and the purposeful design of these creators to try and hook you. They interviewed many of the very top executives of Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. And many of them quit because they said that's exactly what it had become. Another drug to hook people on. Now, plain and simple, God's word demands that we be in control of ourselves, right? 1 Corinthians 9:27. Paul said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Lest when I preach to others, I become a castaway. And it's one of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:23. If you're a Christian, then you're trying to emulate the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you've got to be in control of yourself. Spare me some more time as we now talk about the solutions. So important. So important. What we have to realize is the problem is not the app, right? Now, they are very smart in how they design it, but when it gets down to the bare minimum, the problem is with the person behind the app. You get the person right and you can use the app right. Now, you know, most that go to a job have to be trained for that job. To be thrown into it without training can lead to formation of bad habits, cutting corners, or ending up with an incorrect or poor product. So why would we think it's any differently here? Many youth do not possess the maturity or have the training of years of self-discipline and forming meaningful in-person relationships. So this becomes their mechanism to learn those behaviors. No, it should be the other way around. And that's why so many youth are depressed. They've learned friendship in a backwards kind of way. Screen first, in person second. It's not the way God designed us. And so when they realize, oh, no one really does love me. They might have liked a picture, but they don't really care about me if they see me at school or at work. It becomes very depressing. So we got to get the person right that's behind the app. So one of the solutions is to limit usage. Because self-control is a component of discipleship. Even the word discipline is in disciple, right? Jesus taught that we abide in His Word and we are His disciples indeed if we do that. And one main teaching is self-discipline. You know, you can even use tools to help train you. Parents, you need to be aware of this. You can set up usage controls on their devices. You can. You can even get various devices that hook into your internet that can even still be connected to their phones when they leave the house so that you can monitor how much time and what is the content. Just do a little research. Set that time limit. 10 minutes a day. Oh, I think some people just have a heart attack. What, 10 minutes? Can you imagine social media for just 10 minutes? I might also suggest hiding people from your newsfeed, or unfriending those that make ungodly posts, or constant trivial posts. I think that's a good idea to hide that. Don't waste your time just because people waste theirs, needlessly posting trivial things. You don't have time for that. Life is way too short to get sucked into that. And you'll be surprised how many make posts just like that. Just hide them from your wall. So you don't have to constantly see that waste of time or be dragged down by their negativity or constant rants. Also, another solution is to invest in personal relationships. Do what you can to meet with Christians and friends and family and loved ones and neighbors. The Bible says, exhort one another daily while it's called today. And He said that way before there was anything such as the internet or social media or even telephones. It's about in person. This will help you minimize misunderstanding that often takes place. Because misunderstanding is rampant on the internet and on social media. For when we really know a person, I mean really know them, we can know when not to take something that they said personally. Because we really know who they are, deep down inside, not just a profile picture of who they are. So this is part of the solution. Develop impersonal relationships. Another solution is to seek to use it more for soul winning. Change its focus in your life. If you can see this tool as an effective way to spread the gospel, that is always a good thing. And it will keep you away from approaching ungodliness as well as ungodliness approaching you. People will know, I know they won't appreciate that joke. They wouldn't like that picture, that cuss word, or that rant, because I know they're all about the Word of God. Amen. So let that be your reputation online. Sharing the love of Christ is never a wasteful effort. And then last, it may be necessary that you need to take a fast from social media. You know, you don't need it to get to heaven. In fact, it may keep you from heaven. 6,000 years of human history didn't have it. It is a product of the last 15 years. You don't need it. You just think you do. Fasting from it may be an effective way to reboot your system, recenter your focus on what really matters, and recharge your batteries and calm your nervous system. Remember, fasting in Scripture was often approached to break fleshly bonds, to take back control, and appeal to God for deliverance. Just like Esther did, and asked others to fast with her. Just like Jesus did. Just like the disciples did when making crucial choices to break away. Did you not breathe a sigh of relief when you just considered the notion of taking a sabbatical from social media? Did your life all of a sudden feel more real-like? See, you've always been real, but sometimes we get lost in the fog of making important things on a phone screen. When the truth is, your life would go on just fine without it. If you just didn't care what was on that screen, what someone posted, or how someone responded to your post or picture. In fact, your life might actually improve. Wouldn't that be nice to feel free again? Friends, there's times I take a sabbatical from my phone. And I know sometimes people don't like that. Been trying to get a hold of you. What? Sorry. Sometimes I need a break. And in this instant access society, we don't understand that anymore. And we feel so overwhelmed and so stressed and so out of control. When that's just a fog, we made it that way. That's not real. You're real. I'm real. See that? And you can do this. You just need to make the choice, and it's done. And I must say then last, if fasting doesn't work for you, then you just need to get rid of it. You're an addict. And you need to cut it from you. Social media is a blessing when used correctly. But the plain truth is, it is hard to avoid the problems social media can create. And Satan works hard on social media, and he has corrupted many to use the platform for evil and not good, even many well-intentioned brethren. By inflaming the emotions, causing a quick tongue, causing divisions in the world and in the church, and enslaving souls by addiction. Christians have an uphill battle if they should choose to use it, especially young souls, because so many of their peers live by it. I don't know about you older folks, but I think we were lucky to not have grown up that way. I think back at my childhood, and I'm thankful I didn't have it. Friend, in the end, the judge of all the earth will judge our social media activities. What will he say? I beg you to seek forgiveness when you fall short of using your account for good and the glory of God. And begin to apply godly discretion and sound wisdom when you use it and how you use it. So remember the blessings, recognize the cursings, and apply the solutions. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. This lesson wasn't designed to teach you the plan of salvation. We can do that right now. I want to ask you first, do you love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul? No use in baptizing you if you're going to come out of that water and you don't love God. Do you love Him? Are you willing to serve Him with all your life because you realize how much He loved you? And He gave His Son to die on the cross to save you from your sins. And that spurs your love on for Him. And you say, at your word, I will. I'll do whatever you ask. Well, then you're ready to repent and be baptized, to have your sins washed away. And if you are God's child and forgotten the love that you have for Him and what He has for you, would you not be called back to it? Make Him by realizing that this is ultimately what matters in the end, right here. All that's said in here is important. By this we'll be judged. And you say, I've fallen short. I've spent way more time on this than I have on this. And I need to get that changed around. And come back to Him. Seek His forgiveness. And He will forgive you because you're His child. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song? Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.